following is a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com.
All right, Refuge family and visitors, glad you're joining us today for Fireside Chat. We are in our fourth week, which is amazing to me, of our Fireside Chats. And as you probably have figured out by now, hopefully, if you've been tuning in this week, all of our chats, still an encouraging word during the season that we're in, but tied to the Passion Week of our Lord Jesus and those days leading up to his death for you and me on the cross, and then, of course, his resurrection, which we'll celebrate on Sunday. And speaking of which, just this would be a good time for me to tell you that we do have a sunrise service for you. Of course, it's going to be live streamed, but it will be about sunrise, 6:30 is that first service. And then, of course, a 9 and 11. Good Friday will be at the Fireside Chat time, noon, but it'll be longer than our normal chats. Our chats have been 15 minutes. That, of course, will be a longer service, about an hour service this coming Good Friday. Two things very quickly before I turn it over to Jonathan. He's got a great word for us. Well, cold brew, the nitro-infused cold brew, it's waiting for you to come back. So the cafe will have that when we do resume. And right now, the cafe, if you were to see it, is pretty much that whole area is converted to food distribution. It's a big part of what we're doing on Mondays and Tuesdays. And again, by way of reminder, I know, broken record and all, but just want you to know, as the Refuge family, these 2 days, Monday and Tuesday, specifically 11 to 12, that's for you. That's for you, the Refuge family, for food. Lots of great food. And we just want to bless you, want to provide that little extra help for you during this time. So Refuge family, 11 to 12, and then to the public at large, the general public, we do that at 2 o'clock from 2 to 3 on Monday and Tuesday. But right now, Pastor Jonathan, take it away, brother.
All right. Welcome, you guys. Matthew 26 is where we're going to be today. In Matthew 26, starting in verse 6, it says, "And when Jesus was in Bethany at the house of Simon the leper, a woman came to him having an alabaster flask of very costly fragrant oil, and she poured it on his head as he sat at the table. But when his disciples saw it, they were indignant, saying, 'Why this waste? For this fragrant oil might have been sold for much and given to the poor.' But when Jesus was aware of it, he said to them, 'Why do you trouble the woman? For she has done a good work for me. For you have the poor with you always, but me you do not have always. For in pouring this fragrant oil on my body, she did it for my burial. Assuredly, I say to you, wherever the gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will also be told as a memorial to her.' Then one of the 12, called Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priests and said, 'What are you willing to give me if I deliver him to you?' And they counted out to him 30 pieces of silver. So from that time, he sought opportunity to betray him." So when Jesus, whenever he visited Jerusalem, he seemed to always regularly stay in Bethany. It was just a small village just outside of the town. And we had some friends there that we know regularly actually appear in the story in the Gospels of Mary and Martha and Lazarus. You know, Mary and Martha are the ones that we know the story of Mary sitting at the feet of Jesus while Martha's busy cooking in the kitchen. And we know of the story of Lazarus and his resurrection, that Jesus brought him back from the dead after a couple of days being gone. And so these are some of his really good friends. And so while he's there in Bethany, he's invited to a feast at a house of somebody who's known as Simon the leper. Now, this is, whether this was a family member, some people think maybe this was Mary, Martha, and Lazarus's father or not. We don't know for sure, but he's invited to this feast, and there's a big honor that's going on, and this guy's known as a leper. It's probably somebody who Jesus had actually healed at some point, but he still had the name. You would have been like, "Hey, you know Simon, you know, the leper. He's not a leper anymore." But, you know, that would have been what he was still kind of known as. And if he was a leper, he wouldn't have had a house in the middle of a busy town right outside of Jerusalem. He would have been an outcast. So we know that he would have had to have been healed at this time. But what a great reminder of where he had come from and who he was now because of Jesus. But while he's there, he's sitting there, and there's a feast happening. Mary walks into the room, And we know that it's Mary from Bethany here in the story, because that's what John describes it as and says, Mary, the one who, you know, was the one that anointed him. And so she brings in this bottle of this really fragrant oil. Now, this jar that she brings in was this type of beautifully white carved stone, alabaster. It came from Egypt, and they specifically used it for perfumes because of the fact that it kind of held on to the aroma of whatever was inside so well. And what was inside of this jar was so valuable and so precious that the jar would have been sealed. The moment it was filled, it would have been sealed to prevent anything from getting in and spoiling what was inside. And what was inside of this jar was this extremely costly perfume. The Gospels call it spikenard, and this pure spikenard was extremely expensive. And so Mary, or more likely her father, at some point had purchased this oil at an extremely high cost, probably from a traveling merchant who had traveled from India or China. This plant only grew at the heights in the Himalaya mountains itself, like 10,000 feet above sea level. Think about what would have been had to have happened. Is somebody would have had to climb up those mountains, find these plants, dug them up, taken the roots, crushed them, extracted the oil, purified it. How expensive it would be to travel from India to the Middle East during this time. There was travel, but it was an extremely expensive thing that she had. And so families would often use this almost as a way for preserving their savings. It was an investment. You know, you could have a small jar of this perfume and it would take up a lot less room than a giant bag of gold and blend in well with other little jars of medicine or ointments that you might have in the house. So again, Mary enters this room, and you got to understand at this time in this culture, it was men ate with men, women stayed out of that room unless they were bringing in food, and here she comes in. And remember, she did this before with the story of Mary and Martha before, where she's sitting at the feet of Jesus when the women were cooking. So she has this, like, she's like, no, I'm going to be where Jesus is. I don't care what the culture says. I don't care what's normal. Where Jesus is at is where I want to be. So the feast is going on. Jesus is reclining at this table with his disciples, and I'm sure Lazarus is there, and Simon, who used to be a leper, and in Mary walks, and I'm sure the conversation just stops, because what are you doing here, Mary? And I'm sure she came in with this heaviness on her face because she knew what she was about to do. She probably looked like she had some bad news, and she walks over to Jesus and kneels down, and the disciples are probably like, oh, what's going on? Does she know somebody else that needs Jesus? I mean, are the Romans coming? What's happening? You know, what's going on? Why does she look like this? And I could just see her face as she takes that jar, she reaches in and to a fold of her robe and pulls out this jar. Her life savings, maybe even her dowry, whatever it was, something that was extremely valuable. And she takes its jar, and it would have had a very long, slender neck. And remember, it was sealed. The only way to open it was to break it. And she would have taken it, and I could just see her taking it right up against the table and just cracking it right there. And as that crack, everyone hears that crack there. All of a sudden, the room is just filled with this rich aroma of the spikenard as it starts to come up. And the disciples, I'm sure, are sitting up going, like, what's going on here? What's happening over there? And Mary takes this jar. And we know it's about a full pint of this expensive oil and pours it on Jesus' head. And the oil's just dripping down across his face, down onto his robes, you know, down even onto his feet. And I'm sure the disciples are looking at each other with that look. You know the look, right? The get a load of this. What's going on over here? What is this? You see this over here? You know, I'm sure they're happening. They're probably even, some of them might even having to cover their noses because, I mean, this is quite a lot of oil. If you've ever had a jar of essential oils break in your house, you know the reaction, right? You're like, oh man, this is strong. And Judas, and we know it's Judas because John lets us know about that. But Judas turns it to Mary and Jesus. And in front of the whole group there, in front of everybody, he's like, why this waste? For this fragrant oil might have been sold for much and given to the poor. I mean, this oil was expensive, as anyone who's bought essential oils knows. They're not cheap. And this was a full pint of it. And so he's sitting there, and it makes it sound like, I mean, this jar of oil would have been about a year's worth of salary for the common people of the time. So this is a lot of money. And Judas is like, we could have sold this. We could have strengthened the kingdom of Israel. We could have helped the poor. He tells in front of everybody that this is just an extravagant waste of resources. But we know that it really was because Judas was the one that held the money bag. And he had been taking some of it for himself. He'd been dipping his hand in for quite some time. And so he was probably thinking about the waste of what could have gone right into his own pocket. And so now Mary, here she is. She's now embarrassed. She's ashamed. Has she done something wrong? I mean, even if she hadn't, Judas has accused her in front of Jesus and his disciples and all the guests and her family and everybody in the town. She's just been accused of being stupid and wasteful. In this culture, this was, miserable. This was would have been just in the most one of the most embarrassing things of Mary's life. But Jesus, the great defender of the weak, the defender of the outcast, the defender of those who are shamed, speaks to Judas and turns to him and says, why do you trouble this woman? For she's done a good work for me. For you have the poor with you always, but me you do not have always. For in pouring this fragrant oil on my body, she did it for my burial. Assuredly, I say to you, wherever this gospel is preached in the entire world, what this woman has done will also be told as a memorial to her. And so Jesus defends her and lifts her up and restores her to that place of honor for what she has done. And it wasn't just an extravagant gesture, not a rash act, but it appears that Mary seemed to have some forethought in what she was doing here. She knew what was coming, and she made the decision to anoint Jesus for his coming burial. The disciples, they had heard this so many times leading up to this event, so many times leading up to this time. Jesus says, I'm about to die. They never seemed to understand, but Mary seemed to understand. Kings were anointed, priests were anointed, prophets were anointed, and any of these could have applied to this anointing for Jesus in his ministry, but it says that she did it for his burial. Mary showed there was at least one heart in the world that thought nothing was too good for her Lord, and that the best of everything that she had ought to belong to him. This was not waste. It was a beautiful act of worship for worshiping the Savior of the world. And it really is anything a waste, which is all completely for Jesus. And unfortunately, Judas at this point, he's had enough. He's been rebuked by Jesus for his fake piety. And he heads out to Jesus' enemies, the chief priests. And he says, what are you willing to give me if I deliver him to you? Now, whatever the root of Judas's motives were, and I've heard half a dozen reasons why maybe he did it. Oh, maybe he saw Jesus as not the kind of Messiah that he wanted to be. Or I heard one person try and make the claim, well, no, Judas was trying to force Jesus's hand to action, that maybe if the priest came to arrest him, Jesus would reveal himself to be the Messiah finally. And now listen, according to the Gospels, there's no good motives. There's no reluctance that Judas has in doing what he's about to do. The only motive we see is greed. What can I get out of here? He had lost out on the money from the alabaster jar, but he would get the money one way or the other, and he would get it from the priests. And so they measure out 30 shekels of silver. And it's a pretty decent amount of money. 30 shekels was a couple months' worth of wages, but still, that's a small price. It's a small price to gain to sell out the Savior of the world. He sold Jesus for a price of a common slave in the Bible times. And we might see Judas and wonder how someone could sell the Savior out for such a small price. But I read a quote from Charles Spurgeon who once said, many have sold Jesus for a less price than Judas received. A smile or a sneer has been sufficient to induce them to betray their Lord. Sometimes that's all it takes for us to betray our Lord. Mary and Judas, two very different responses to the gospel of Jesus. Today, I want to encourage you to be completely devoted to Jesus as Mary was, because he is infinitely worthy of our praise and worship and adoration. Really, is our devotion to Christ costing us anything? Is it really costing us, or is it just something we do when we have the time? When you have several projects to do and you're working on them and your schedule is tight, do you still take the time to spend with Jesus? Do you demonstrate that devotion to Jesus as you go about your work or doing studies if you're a student, or as you take care of the household chores and responsibilities and honey-do lists that we all have now? We can never repay Christ for Him pouring out His precious blood upon us for our sins. But we must do whatever best we can in our service for the Lord, because Jesus is infinitely worthy. In close with Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 and 8, where Paul says, "Whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For His sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I might gain Christ." He is infinitely worthy. He is the greatest treasure. And so I want to encourage you guys as we go about this Holy Week to be fully devoted to Christ in every area of your life. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for the gift of Your Son and the fact that He poured out His blood to save us. And may we be more like Mary here, ready to surrender all, ready to give up everything we have and everything of who we are to bring glory to You and to Your name and to further Your kingdom. We thank You, Lord. Help us to stay focused on You during this time. During this time of our rest at home and during this, specifically during this week of Holy Week, as we are preparing our hearts and minds for the coming celebration of Your death and resurrection. Help us, Lord. In the name of Your most precious Son, Jesus, we pray this all. Amen. God bless you guys, and we'll see you next time. We'll see you tomorrow.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel, Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495. Set free my heart.